Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this morning. I hope that all of you who claim to be cold weather persons are cold enough this morning. We want to welcome all of you, and especially those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you have a meaningful worship experience with us here at Main Street, and that you do indeed feel welcome here among us this morning. If you are a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And if you'll give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know more about what's going on in the life of the church. So now, if you would please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Announcements for this morning. The Wednesday night gathering series will continue this Wednesday night with the meal at 5:15, the program at 6:15. The programs this week will be Parenting on Point Study, that is a continuation, and Reverend Dennis's book study has completed, and the second option this week will be a program presented by Lee Roberts, our congregational nurse, and Caroline Dennis. They will be presenting a program entitled Any Clue Why You're Blue. So please make reservations by calling the church office or by filling out one of the cards in the pew rack. Also, members of the Board of Stewards are reminded of a very important meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We will be considering the budget for the upcoming year, so please make plans to be present at 5 o'clock in the Trinity classroom. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please join me for the call to worship. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. All inhabitants of the earth. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. He will deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in times of tribulation. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Rejoice in God and be glad in him. Trust in his hope.
And I will ask you to join me in our invocation. O giver of life, breathe into our souls the life and peace of your Spirit, that we might see our true place in the universe as your blessed children. Give us faith and trust to respond to you as true disciples of your Son. Empower us that we might live as you have called us to live, and do as you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I will ask our leaders and officers of the United Methodist Women to come and stand before you as we go through the installation service. As they are coming, I'll ask you to turn to the insert, please, in your bulletin and respond. If you'll please face the congregation, these are the leaders and the officers of the circles and of the entire organization of the United Methodist Women, a vital part in the ministry and mission of our denomination. Yes, these are the leaders and officers of the UMW who are to be installed. What is your response to them?
We support your involvement in the UMW. We are proud of your accomplishments as individuals and as an organization.
I am grateful for the leadership you provide in our church. You have been elected by the members of the UMW to lead them. Are you willing to use your abilities, time, and energy to serve God in this capacity? May each of us be empowered by God to work together as Christ followers in our church, community, and world. Thank you. I'll ask you all to be seated. You are now installed. And before our time of prayer, we come upon the Veterans Day holiday tomorrow. And it has been impressed upon me in 25 plus years of ministry that those veterans who've actually been in war rarely talk about it. War seems to affect and scar men and women, invariably takes unintentional, innocent life, leaves wounds on everyone who participates in different ways. However, we live in such a world where we must have those who are willing to serve, to protect us from even worse threats. And on tomorrow's holiday, we honor those who have served to protect and to keep peace in this dangerous, dangerous world. I'm reminded when I think back, as we remembered last week, Doris McKinney, that we have quite a few women veterans as well. Doris was in the Marines. And the second time I visited her, she told me she had a pistol and that I should be careful when I come to visit her. You remember Doris. You know that she was truly at the heart of Marines. So men and women who are veterans here, I would ask you to stand to be recognized. We have quite a few. We thank you for your service. We thank you for putting yourself at risk and in harm's way for the good and for the protection of our nation and the nations of others. As we come to our prayer time, I want to lift up in a special way the family of Joyce Bartless, Ken Flensham and his family, and two others who've been especially on my mind and heart today, Margaret Tinsley, Louise Arnold, as well as Adrian, whose uncle Sam Rogers did pass away this past week. Let us be in prayer for these and our private concerns as we lift these before God. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we know from your word that you hold us in the palm of your hand, and you promise to raise us up on eagle's wings. We come this day acknowledging our need for refreshment, renewal, and grace, and the peace that passes all human understanding you promise by your Spirit. We come confessing that we have tried to go it alone in life at times, and that life frequently has seemed overwhelming, that the pressures and the needs of life feel oppressive to us. We are not equal to the task. God, we come acknowledging our limitations and our need for you. We come seeking to take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We come praying that you will indeed raise us up on eagle's wings. Renew us, restore us, redeem us, lead us. Loving Creator, hear us now as we turn our thoughts to those in special needs of your healing presence, of your comfort. We remember and pray for them in our hearts, for those who grieve, for those who are broken, for those who have not yet fully understood your great forgiveness and suffer from guilt, for those who have difficult decisions to make. Lord, we lift up our prayers for others and for ourselves in silence in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. Holy God, bring peace to our hearts and to all creation. Guide us in paths of discipleship and form your kingdom of justice, compassion, and self-giving love among us. May the knowledge that you hold us in the palm of your hand fill us with courage and strength, that we might live lives of hope and faith and joy. We pray in the name and in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I'm going to invite the children down front now for the children's time, and it shall do us, so we will not be using a microphone. Maybe we will.
We will be using a microphone. If you have collection, Nick is on the way up here with the offering plate, so as we gather up here and Nick gets here, you can put that money in the offering plate and we'll turn it over to Shell.
How y'all doing today?
Everybody doing all right?
I tell you what. You know, sometimes coordination's important, and I hope I'm coordinating enough to get back up. But Jim sort of stole what I was going to do, but we're going to do it anyway. You know, tomorrow, or actually today, is a very, very important holiday in our country because it's called Veterans Day. And we've got a lot of people in our church that have just stood up a few moments ago who have been in the armed forces and who protected our country and been there for you and I and all the rest of us. And they're very special people that have made real sacrifices. So I want to ask if you folks would stand up again, please. If y'all would stand up, all who have been in the armed forces, if you would please stand up. Now, boys and girls, if y'all would stand up. Now, y'all gotten a hand from the congregation, but there's no hand like a hand from the children. So, boys and girls, if y'all would please give these men and women a big hand as a way of saying thank you so very much for their commitment to our country. Now, if you'll stay standing. Now, this time, as loud as we can, as loud as we can. I'm going to go one, two, three, and we're going to say thank you. Okay, as loud as you can. Turn and face them. One, two, three, thank you. Okay, y'all may be seated. Boys and girls, y'all be seated. We're not through yet. We're not through. Y'all thought, we're not through. But thank y'all for doing that because, you know, we have Christmas and we have Thanksgiving, but Veterans Day is very, very important. And in one of the branches of service, there's a statement. I want you to listen to this. It says, be all that you can be. Be all that you can be. And that's our prayer for each of you, that you will be all you can be. That simply means be the best that you can be in whatever you do. Be the best student you can possibly be. Be the best son or daughter or brother or sister. Take care of your friends. Be a good friend. I've got a lot of friends. Be the best athlete. If you're an athlete, be the best you can be. If you play the piano or you play a musical instrument, do it the best you can do it. Be all that you can be. That's something that the armed forces talks about, and that's something that applies to every one of us. Be all you can be. Be the best that you can be. Will you try that for me? Will you try that? Because you do a great job. You're good. You be the best member of Main Street Methodist Church that you can be. Okay? If you'll bow your heads and repeat after me, thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
For the men and women that we've recognized this morning. Thank you for each of these young men and women here at the front. And Lord, help us to all be all we can be. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad we had some adults up here. Those prayers were a little bit long, weren't they? I just realized that. Thank y'all. Have a great day, okay?
Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of Job, and this is the 19th chapter and the 23rd through the 27th verses. And in this, Job is replying to one of his friends. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Now, from the New Testament, we're in the 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. And these are verses 13 through 26. And this concerns talks of the resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If this life is only we have hope in Christ, then are all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. And before our offering, I just wanted to pass on what one of our members said to me before the worship service today. She asked, if I give more money to the budget, will you turn the heat up? The heat is the temperature the trustees have said to set the temperature at. And they've assured me that it's comfortable. They have declared it so. Okay. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
Thank you.
gospel reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 27. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." And Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, every time someone tries to pull something over on Jesus, he turns the tables on them, sometimes literally and sometimes metaphorically. He turns the question, he turns the tricksters inside out. Usually because they are starting from the wrong place or asking the wrong question or missing the big point. Now, all of these are evident today in today's gospel, which is about marriage, but it really isn't. And it's about heaven, but not exactly. And finally, it is about something else more important than both. Years ago, the story is told as a true one at Duke University. Four chemistry students on the eve of a major exam took a road trip to Virginia. And the students partied there longer than they should have and got back too late for the exam. And they got together and concocted a sad tale of woe that they had left Virginia in plenty of time to get back, but they had a flat tire. And then lo and behold, they discovered that their spare was flat too. And by the time they got the whole thing sorted out and got back to Duke, they had missed their exam and they were sorry. Well, the professor listened and was amazingly compassionate. And he agreed to give them a makeup exam the next day. And when they arrived for the makeup exam, he separated the four out in different parts of the classroom. And he handed out a sheet of paper to each. And on the sheet of paper, the makeup exam just had one question. And the question was, which tire? In today's lesson, the Sadducees, who were a wealthy and powerful group, and did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in angels, and only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament as inspired scripture. This group, this faction within Judaism, these teachers challenged Jesus with a question about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in anyway. And they wanted to make up the most outrageous, the silliest, the most outlandish scenario possible to try to make Jesus look foolish. They especially wanted to ridicule the very idea of heaven or of an afterlife, as many people do today. Now, two things you need to know before I go on, and that is, number one, women in this day and age were extremely vulnerable unless they had a husband or some family to look after them. Two, being fruitful and multiplying as far as children was taken very, very seriously. In fact, they were almost wed to the idea that they would be remembered not by living after this life, but remembered by their children's children. And so the only sense of ongoing memory in the culture for the Sadducees was to have many, many, many children. It was extremely important. And combining these two cultural facts, there was a Jewish practice based on Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, called levirate marriage. You don't have to remember that. There's no test.
But it protected women by requiring that a living brother take his widowed sister-in-law as a wife, and it protected the memory and the property rights and the bloodline of the dead brother by requiring that the living brother raise up children unto his brother's name, his bloodline. And that attempted trick on Jesus with the seven brothers. The Sadducees took the practice of levirate marriage to an extreme. They ask after seven brothers take their brother's wife, and then they all die, and the woman is still childless. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Tell us, Jesus. Tell us if you can. And they smile sarcastically. Now, this hypothetical woman in a hypothetical situation, they didn't care about her or anyone like her. They were just using the made-up woman to make Jesus look bad. But Jesus redefines the test, redefines the question. He offers an alternative exam, one which reveals that Jesus starts from a very different place, a very different perspective than his questioners. The Sadducees couldn't conceive of the possibility of a resurrection because they couldn't see beyond business as usual. The Sadducees assumed that the resurrection, or life everlasting, would involve only more of the same. That if it existed at all, it would be just an extension of the world as we know it. The Sadducees could not grasp that resurrection is God's way of speaking of a new creation, a time when justice and peace will become real instead of just words, a time when the power of evil shall be decisively broken, a time when God's creative saving work would come to full fruition. The Sadducees, like most of us here, had it good here. And they thought if there was a there in heaven, that it would be just more of the same. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Your assumptions are wrong. Everything is so different in the resurrection that you cannot even imagine it. Life in the resurrection is so different that your question has no meaning. As Sarah Brewer keys in on the issue of marriage here, she wrote that what Jesus is saying is that marriage is not of eternal importance. It does not define who you are in God's eyes. You know, people have all sorts of funny ideas about heaven based on life here. I met a woman once in my very first church, and when I was speaking to her, and she was very upset that I had people of other races coming to my church, and she said, well, now, I mean, I said to her that I know that in heaven, all of those who believe will be in the same heaven, and she said, I don't believe that. She actually thought there would be some sort of a balcony or a separate area for people of different races or nationalities or such. And it reminds me of a joke that my late Southern Baptist, very staunch Southern Baptist aunt from Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, she told this, so I think I can. She said that man went to heaven and they were showing, okay, this is where the Methodists are and this is where the Episcopalians are and this is where so-and-so is. And they tiptoed past a room. And then the man asked St. Peter, why did we tiptoe past that room? He said, oh, that's where the Southern Baptists are. They think there's no one else here. Now, did that go out on the radio? I'm not sure. Well, people have all sorts of strange ideas about heaven. And there was a man once who had been married twice, first to a lady named Mary, and then later to a lady named Tilly. He had outlived both of his wives, and finally, as a very old man, he was planning the sermon and the funeral and his burial plans, and he said, all right, I want to be buried right in the middle between Mary and Tilly. He thought a minute, he said, but tilt me toward Tilly just a little bit. People have strange ideas. Jesus tells us that life there is not simply a continuation of life here. And so we often frame the wrong questions and define ourselves in inadequate ways. The bigger picture is that first and foremost and always, we are children of God. That is who we are. I am a child of God. You are children of God. And at the end of the day and the end of our lives, what defines us is our relationship with God. Nothing else. And that means that even now, the God who is God of the living wants us to live as though our first identity is as God's child. Now, claiming this identity plays out in how we prioritize our lives, the choices that we make, the paths that we choose as children of God. And that makes a difference. And we can live in the knowledge that in our living and in our dying, we belong to God. The resurrection is a place and a way of being where our primary identity is child of God. Our primary relationship is with God. And then Jesus goes on to say, marriage, that is for here and now, but not for there and then. Jesus says, as far as marriage, in that regard, you will be like the angels, not an angel. No one gets wings. That's Hollywood, not Scripture. But like the angels, in that we don't marry. There's no need for marriage. Referring to angels irked the Sadducees, irked them because they did not believe in angels. And then he went even further and he used some verses from the first five books of the Old Testament to make a point that even Moses believed in an afterlife. And his point is here. He says in Luke 20:37, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed. Because in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, God, Jesus says, is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For all are alive to him. And that still may not satisfy you. It may not fit in your head. It reminds me of a short story by H.G. Wells, the science fiction writer. It's called The Soul of a Bishop. And there was a conversation in this short story between an angel and a bishop. And the angel tells the bishop that religion is man's way of trying to define truth which he doesn't fully understand. The bishop said, but you can tell me. I'm a bishop. Whereupon the angel tenderly strokes the bishop's head and said, truth, yes, I could tell you the truth. But could this little brain box hold it? No. Jesus rejects the Sadducees' effort to read the conditions of time and space into the unknown eternal. He rejects their effort to place earthly limitations on eternal life. Tomorrow belongs to God. We can only glimpse eternity within the limits of our finite understanding. A little boy named David once told his mother what many children tell their mothers. He said, I don't want to go to Sunday school. The mother asked why. He said, because we're learning all about heaven today. And the mother said, but don't you want to know about heaven? And David replied, no, Mom. I want heaven to be a surprise. It will be. It will be. There is no way you're going to learn all about heaven in Sunday school because God himself seems to want heaven to be a surprise. There's an obscure little verse which some of you will look up later because you won't believe it's in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, where the Apostle Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Third heaven? Whether in the body or out of the body, Paul says, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. The idea that our little brains cannot comprehend what comes next is also in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter in the Apostle Paul's words, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And Paul tries mightily, as you heard in the reading today from 1 Corinthians 15, to describe the difference of the life to come. His language is full of poetic imagery that gives us a glimpse of that which we cannot really see and helps us to understand a bit of that which we cannot really know while bound on this earth. He says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown in a physical body is raised a spiritual body. It implies a complete transfiguring change which awaits us, not just a continuation of the same. We often, in our thoughts, in our minds, make God small enough to fit what we can understand or to fit our prejudices. And we do the same with heaven by thinking that heaven will be just more of the same. We're trying to put a fence around infinity. It cannot be done. When John Owen, the great Puritan pastor and teacher, lay dying, he was dictating some letters to his friends as his last correspondence, and he said to his secretary, "Write, I am still in the land of the living." Then he stopped and said, "No, change that to read, I am still in the land of those who die, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living." In this age where there is death, death which it says in the New Testament is the last enemy that God will destroy, in this age where there is death, the focus is on having children, on having houses, on having money, etc. But for those who are considered worthy of a place in that age, says Jesus, the focus is on being children, children of God, being children of the resurrection. In that age where all are children of God, there is no need for having children or having a partner or the having of people one by the other. That will be finished. All relationships will be in some way transfigured. The best that I can imagine is to make a physical analogy. The closer we all are to God, the closer we will be to each other. An intimacy we cannot yet understand. Of course, we don't know. Of course, we cannot understand. We are left ignorant and unable to fathom completely what comes next. As it says in 1 John, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we will all be changed. This, after all, is Jesus' point. Whatever the resurrection is, it is utterly different from anything we have known, and its center will be the one we have always known, however dimly. All that is contingent, all that is cultural, all that is political, all that is earthly will fall away, and the great discontinuity of the resurrection. But what is real and what is love will be lifted into God's light, and all relationships and all faces transfigured for the children of the one whom Jesus called God, not of the dead, but of the living. The children of God. And that transfigurement will be at last truly living. And the entire Bible only hints at a reality too wonderful to imagine, but promises with comfort that God will be there. For those who truly trust God now, that is enough. For those who see themselves as first and foremost a child of God now, that will be the fulfillment of all we want and all we need. God's eternal embrace and ourselves changed and made into what we were made for, made into what we were made to be, a true child of God. Amen.
Oh,
Before our benediction, I would like to announce and gladly announce that Emily Rock has become a new member today. She comes by transfer from Seneca Presbyterian Church in Seneca, South Carolina. She's a resident of Wesley Commons. I would ask you to greet her today. Now receive this blessing. As we go forth from this place, be blessed with the full knowledge of the great love of God our Father, of the grace and forgiveness which is ours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the comfort and the guidance and the wisdom that is available in this moment through God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.